Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 to 8. This is the reading of God's Word. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. Oh, how we long to hear your voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Father, once again, let us meet your Son Jesus through your word. And through your word, let us have fellowship with you, our triune God. And Father, as we hear your word, let us be more and more like your Son. Be able to imitate him more and more to bring glory to you. Oh Father, receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will finish chapter 15 today. So far from this chapter, we saw how the new Exodus, the true Exodus, the Exodus not from Egypt, but the true Exodus from this world has begun in Jesus Christ. Through his life and death and resurrection, his people are saved out of sin, Satan, and this world. And now all of his people are gathered unto God. All of his sons are standing on the sea of glass mixed with fire. The citizens of the kingdom of God have crossed the fire and crossed the sea to come to the throne of God. Now having God's harps, they praise, they worship God forever and ever. And we saw how this is our present spiritual heavenly reality. That is what we have been looking at in our chapter. Now today we will look at the content of that praise. Verse 3b through verse 4. These people are praising God, but what are they saying? This is what they say. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. It sings about who God is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. All he has accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Almighty God, the King of the nations, the Holy God, His works are great and marvelous. His ways are righteous and true. Now His people fear His name, and His people glorify His name. All come and worship Him. That's what the contents of this praise is. This praise is a combination of many verses in the Old Testament. Actually, there are too many Old Testament verses that would that contain these words. I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 59. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7. Psalms 86, verse 9. Psalm 98, verse 2, and on. What are the works of God that are great and marvelous and righteous and true? Because these people are singing about God, that His works are great and marvelous. Then, what are the works of God that are great and marvelous and righteous and true? Well, we could put it like this. God's salvation through Jesus Christ and God's judgment in Jesus Christ. God's judgment and God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Those are the works of God that is truly great and marvelous and righteous and true. In chapter 16, verse 7, God's judgment is said to be righteous. Yes, how great and marvelous is our salvation. You might not understand how marvelous and how great is the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. But if you truly understand the sinfulness of sin, you will see the power of God in your salvation. In Adam, everybody sinned. In Adam, everybody sinned and fell in sin. As a fallen man, a sinner has lost all ability to know God, to love God, to please God. Even if we put every known power in this world, put everything together, that power cannot change a sinner to love God. If you put every money put together to use, all that will not able to change a person, a sinner, to love God. But you do love God. Well, I should qualify that, I guess. You do love God, but not perfectly. But even if you love God just a little bit, I want you to understand how marvelous and how great that is. Just little. so little that it is just so easy to not even notice it. Even if that much love that you have toward God is a miracle. Because as a sinner, as a fallen man, you cannot love God. You will always love yourself. You will never love God, no matter what happens. Even as you see God sending you to hell, you will not love God. How marvelous, how great is His power that has come upon you, that He made you, you, sinner, to love Him, to worship Him, to praise His holy name, however not perfect. You have to understand this. That even as you show your love for God in a very insignificant way, you are witnessing the greatness of the power of God. Understand, brothers and sisters, how marvelous, how great is the salvation that you have received from God, which made you a new person, gave you a new heart to love Him, to worship Him. Don't think that is just ordinary thing. No one is able to love God on their own strength and on their own determination. They might even love a fake God, but even that is for themselves. It's never about God, it's always about themselves. But if you truly, I mean, even for a little bit, you have heart that goes towards God, it's a miracle. Of course, when you see how little love you have, you should repent. You must repent. That's proper response. But at the same time, you have to realize that even imperfect love that you have for Jesus Christ, that shows the greatness, how marvelous the salvation that He has accomplished. You have to understand how utterly it is impossible for a sinner to love God. So many people think they're good. They do not understand the sinfulness of their sinful nature. Marvel at the salvation that God has brought to you. Yeah, every morning you get up, marvel. Be amazed at the salvation that God has accomplished for you. A sinner like you. Praises God. Sinner like you. Desire to do His will, even when it is not perfect. God, the Almighty God, the Creator, comes as a man to personally receive the eternal punishment of hell that the sinners truly deserve. God dies on the cross and resurrects from the dead in 3 days. How great and marvelous is the salvation that God accomplishes, but also how great and marvelous is the method in which He saves us, in which He uses to save us. The way that He saves us, how marvelous and how great that is. That God the Creator becomes a man. Mind-boggling, if you really think about it. Why would God become a man? What is that? And God dies on the cross. What is that? It is so ridiculous that the world will never get it. They will not accept it. God dies on the cross. Dying that shameful death. Why? Because He bore our sins. Do you see the wisdom of God in how God saves His people? Just amazing. This should just amaze you. The wisdom of God, the things which eyes has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. No one can think of this way of salvation that God uses to save His people. You see, God had a problem. Now, you know, don't accuse me of blasphemy here, but hear me out. God had a problem. On the one hand, God must judge the sinners. And on the other hand, God wants to save those sinners. Now, in a humanly speaking, God had a problem. Now, how can he solve this? One, on the one hand, He has to punish, He has to judge sinner. But at the same time, He wants to save him. How can this be? How can you do that? If you are the one who would think of the method of salvation, what would you think of? How are you going to save? Because He's holy God, He's righteous God, He has to punish a sinner, but He also wants to save that sinner. How could this be? I like His ways. You know, He sends the great minds, the most wise philosophers in history of human race. He sends those people before Christ comes. You know, like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. Not even today, no one has surpassed their wisdom. And the even world will admit that. Nobody is wiser than these people. But these people came before Christ. And with that awesome mind of human, they could not come up with a way to save sinners. Comes as if He is saying, there's no way. I don't care how bright, how wise, no one can solve this problem. And God solves it. He solves it in Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, He judges sinners. And through Jesus Christ, He saves those sinners. The wisdom of God. How marvelous, how great. is the works of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, God has revealed to all the truly great and marvelous and righteous true works of God. Psalm 98 verse 1 and 2, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. Do you see it? Do you see the great and marvelous works of God? Even just by looking at the creation, this natural creation, if you will, how marvelous and how great His works are. Seriously, you talk to any of doctors and just ask them how marvelous our body is. You talk to any astronomer and ask them how vast and great and just beyond the imagination how vast this universes are. Human mind cannot comprehend it. So even physical creation, it just causes us to be amazed. But the greatness of His works are eternally revealed in the salvation of His people. There's nothing that could compare when you understand and see what God has done to save His people. Seriously, all these things did not even enter the mind of any man. Now, when you see this great and marvelous works of God, what is your proper response? The proper response of the people who are the recipients of this wonderful salvation is what? Is worship. Praise and thanks. Giving all glory to God, the one, only one whom truly deserves all the glory. And that is exactly what we see in our passage. This is our heavenly reality. When God's people gather unto heaven, they see the great and marvelous works of God. The new creation has been completely and perfectly accomplished. When you see the glory of God and the glory of His salvation, what would people of God do? They can't help it. They just cannot help it but to praise His holy name, to worship this mighty God. And that's exactly what we see in our passage. And that's exactly what we're doing today. Why did you come to God? Is that out of some kind of obligation? Some people, they don't want to be here. And I don't know why they're here if they don't want to worship. Nobody's asking you to stay. You come here because you want to worship. But why did you come to worship? Is it because you're amazed at the salvation that he has accomplished for you? Is that because you see how great and marvelous his works are? Why do you come? What is worship to you? What is praising to you? Of course, if you're not a Christian, I would want you to stay and continue to hear the gospel. But if you're a Christian and you don't want to be here, I don't know what to make of that. If worshiping and praising God is the most boring thing that you could think of, I don't know what to make of that. Do you see the greatness of God? Is that why we are here to celebrate? Is that why we are here to praise? No eyes can see. Yeah, world will not see that. World will not see the greatness and marvelous works of God. But you do. And it should just make you shout. It should make you praise and worship with thanksgiving. Do you remember the prayers of the saints in chapter 6, verse 9 through 10? Let me read it to you. Chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And we saw that this is not out of just anger and hate that these saints are praying to God to revenge their death and blood. No, the whole purpose is so that our Lord Jesus Christ is vindicated. Everybody in this world who laugh at Jesus, who think that he is false, on that day, when Jesus comes, when he comes to completely and perfectly judge this world, he will be vindicated. And his people who have been preaching the gospel will be vindicated. That's why we cry out to God, how long? We want Jesus to be vindicated. In this song, we see that God completely fulfills that prayer by judging the sinful world. In chapter 16, which we will look at, start looking at next week. No, next week is Lord's Supper, so week after that. God will judge the whole world with seven plagues of bowls. The seven bowls of plague. And even that is God's answering to the prayers of saints who cry out to God, how long? And in this praise, we see how Genesis 12, verse 3 is now completely fulfilled. Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in our praise, what do we read? All the nations come and worship God. Do you see at the end when heaven is accomplished, God's promise to Abraham is now completely fulfilled. God's salvation is not just for Jews. It's not just for ethnic Israel. It is for all nations. And that's what we see. All nations come to worship our God. chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 23 and 24. And the city, the heaven, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Do you see heaven? It's where everybody from every nation, not everybody, but you know what I mean. People from every nation will come, bring glory to God. God's salvation is not just for the ethnic Jews. It is for the true Israel. And who are true Israel? All who are in Jesus Christ. In this praise, verse 2 to 4, we see the complete victory of God and His people. Do you see the complete victory of God in our passage? Yes, God's people are victorious. But this victory is misunderstood. Now, we did this before, so I'm not going to go into in detail. There are at least three ways people understand this victory. One is pre-millennium view. Second is the post-millennium view. And third is the amillennium view. We looked at this. And I don't have time to explain everything all over again, but they all look at this victory differently. You and I, we are the amillennial perspective. Even the premillennial and postmillennial, they have gotten some things correctly, but not all. For premillennial people, this victory is only the future. Thus, as we suffer, we see forward to the future and endure. And when 7-year tribulation comes, we are called to look to the future. So they interpret that what they see in our passage is only for the future. So people, you and I who live today, we suffer, but we endure this suffering looking forward to the future, hoping that even though right now we suffer, in the future we'll be okay. Now there's some truth to that. Yes, we look forward, but we are already in 7-year tribulation period, and the victory that we see in our passage is our present spiritual reality. It's not just future, it's already. Both not yet and already is what we see in our passage. When you read our passage, don't think that this is only for your future. It is also your present. Yes, spiritual present. That is why you cannot see it. But Jesus has already accomplished it. He finished. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Only thing that is left is His coming back to reveal, to make it visible what He has already accomplished in the future. For post-millennial view, this victory is worldly victory. Victory that is seen in this world. Thus, this victory is still in the future, but it is worldly victory. So what they will say is that one day, on this world, we're going to have this kind of victory. So the whole world will be Christianized. No wonder. So Muslims are scared of Christians. Because think about it, if you are of other religion, and you hear things like that, that one day, God said, whole world will be Christianized, how would you feel? And there are many examples in the history of Christianity that they actually believe this. Like crusades. They will actually conquer other nations and force them into Christianity. If they say, we're not going to believe Jesus, then they kill them. Because they believe that one day this world has to be Christianized. We're going to have a victory, but it's a worldly victory. It's a visible victory. Yes, we are triumphing. Yes, we have victory even today, but this victory is hidden. This victory is hidden until Jesus' return. And we are winning. Yes, but it is hidden, and we are winning in a way that the world will never acknowledge that we are winning. We win through suffering and weakness. So Christian people, they take the word of God out to the ends of the world, and they are martyred. People persecute them. And they are killed, and yet they preach the gospel. And God's elect will hear the gospel. And he is saved. Yes, we're winning. But not the way that the world thinks of what winning is. No, Revelation does not teach visible victory in this world. But spiritually, yes, we are winning. God's kingdom is furthered. Even today, God's kingdom will further more and more, because even today, somewhere in this world, a person will believe and be saved. Yes, God's kingdom is victorious. Never according to the worldly understanding of what that victory is. Now, how about a millennial? Well, even for many a millennial, this victory is future. They only speak of present for those who are already died and went to heaven. For those people who already died and went to heaven, for them is present. But if you're still living, it's future. No, even for you who are still living, it is present spiritual reality. Even now, you are seated at the right hand of God, Bible tells us. It doesn't say that you will be seated at the right hand of God. It says you already sat there. It doesn't say that you will be delivered into the kingdom of God. It says that you are already delivered, already, past tense. It's a spiritual sense. It is already your present reality. Have a good night's sleep Saturdays, please. So that you could hear. You might not think the importance of hearing a word. You gotta have a good practice even when you're young. So young people, have a good night's sleep Saturday so you don't have to doze off. Prepare for the Lord's Day. It's very, very important. It is good for you, so that you will not be like these adults, including me. I want you guys to be better Christians than us. Seriously, better Christian than your elders. In order for you to do that, you need to hear the word. And you need to have a proper mindset when it comes to worship God. All these views are short of entire truth. Jesus accomplishes his kingdom in two stages. At his first coming, he accomplishes spiritually, and his second coming, all will be visible. Thus, the reality of heaven that we see in our passage is our present spiritual reality, and this is really, really important, brothers and sisters. We are not enduring present sufferings just looking to the future. That is true in one sense, but not only we do that, but we endure enjoying our present heavenly reality in Christ. All is now reality, not just future reality. All is now reality. Our faith witnesses the reality of heaven. Now heavenly reality, not just future. And you are called to witness that, even as you live your life. Let's finish it up. Chapter 15, let's read from verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The preparation of the seven bowls of God's judgment is what we see in our passage. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven is now open. Before seven seals of judgment, in chapters 4 and 5, we saw a picture of heaven. And before seven trumpets judgment, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, we saw a picture of heaven. And here we also see a vision of heaven before the seven bowls of judgment. The seven angels who had the seven plagues come out of the temple. Coming out of the temple, what does that signify? It is God who sends them. They come out of the temple. Temple is where God is. So these angels come out of the temple. God is the one who sends them. God is in control. These are the judgments that God himself pours out. He uses angels as his instruments. They are clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chests with golden sashes. Again, they are sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. Their appearance resembles our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 13, where he's wearing the priestly garment and he has golden sashes girded around his chest. One of the four living creatures gives to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. On one is, no one is able to enter the temple. Do you see the awesome glory of God? Here we see the reality of God's sovereign judgment. No one is able to thwart God's plan. We see the holiness of God. We saw the similar thing when Moses finished the tabernacle. We saw the similar thing when the King Solomon finished the temple. The glory of God filled the tabernacle and filled the temple so that no one was able to enter. God's judgment is poured out according to God's sovereign will. No longer the prayers for the non-believers are reached the throne of God. They do not repent of their sins even in the face of this awesome judgment of God. Even as they see judgment of God coming, they will not repent. They will not acknowledge God. They would rather go to hell. And that is what we will see in chapter 16. In chapter 16, God pours out seven bowls of judgment, and look at what happens in verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because his plague was extremely severe. But they did not repent. Which means their sins have been filled up. They are completely and perfectly judged by God. All are completely and perfectly destroyed. And from verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, we see the seven bowls of God's judgment being poured out. And even us who are believers will physically experience this judgment as we live in this world. But for us, it is not God's judgment. We are already saved out of this world spiritually. Look at our present spiritual reality in chapter 15. Even as we physically experience these judgments as we live here, but spiritually, we are perfectly protected from these judgments. And we don't take these judgments literally. You know, when you see like hailstone, you know, coming. Not that it will not happen. It could happen. And it does happen sometimes, really big hailstone comes down. But we are to not to take this literally. And we saw this already from seven seals of judgment and seven trumpets of judgment. So I'm not going to spend too much time. But starting next time, we're going to look at each verses and see what these judgments are all about. But understand, even as we live here in this world, you will physically experience these judgments of God. But just because you're physically experiencing this judgment, you're not being judged. Because when you see these judgments, you will actually repent of your sins. But non-believers, they will harden their hearts. They will actually not repent. For them, the further judgment will come. Rather, you and I, even in our sufferings and persecutions, what do we do? Even as you physically experience these judgments in this world, yes, Christian can die from earthquake. Yes, Christian can drown in a flood. Yeah, physically, you will experience these judgments. But it doesn't mean you are being judged. Because even as you die, you are gathered unto God. That is how he harvests his people. The wisdom of God. The world will never accept this. This is ridiculous. This is actually not only ridiculous, it's stupid. God kills his own people, and that is the way he gathers his people unto his kingdom. Yes. Everything that God does, man thinks is foolishness. That's why so many Christians now, they change the message so that somehow make it, you know, good enough for non-Christians. No, we're not going to make it good enough. We just tell the truth. The these judgments of God are not something we should be afraid of. Let me give you an example. Seven plagues coming down. And now, you know, it's seven meaning complete. So we don't know how many times this will happen in this world. But if you study history, it happened already many, many, many times, and it will happen again and again. But go back to Exodus. Israelites, they were living in Egypt. Now, before they're saved out of Egypt, God sends them 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. Parallel to what we're talking about. Now, before God saves his people perfectly out of this world, that's when is that going to happen? When Jesus comes, when Jesus returns, all of God's people will perfectly saved from this world. But before that happens, before his coming, seven plagues, seven bowls of God's judgment will pour out. Just like Israelites, before they were saved out of Egypt, what happens? 10 plagues come. Now, Israelites, even though they're going to be saved in Egypt, they experience these judgments. Some of the judgments, you know, they were excluded, like the darkness. When a place where Israelites were, there was no darkness. But you know what I mean? They had to go through these whole 10 plagues before they're saved out. Now, then, let's say you are a Jew at the time who are living in Egypt, and you see these 10 plagues coming down in Egypt where you live. What should be your attitude towards those 10 plagues? What? 10 plagues are the signs of their departure date from Egypt is nearing. Even as they see these 10 plagues coming down in Egypt where they live, they see the day of departure nearing. Understand? They know that these 10 plagues has to go through. And these 10 plagues are not something that they would be afraid of. They would actually welcome it because those 10 plagues show them that it's time to go out. The departure date has come upon them. This is how you must live. Even as God judges this world, and you see how God is judging this world everywhere, just look at the news. Especially these days in Asia, a lot of things are happening. No, we're not saying that those Asians are much, you know, sinful than Americans so that we don't have those kind of disasters here. No, no, we're all sinners. But God is judging them. God is judging the world. But even as you see God judging, what do you need to know? What do you need to understand? Time to get out is coming. Think about it. He sees a Jew back then will see a first plague, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and by the eighth, and by ninth, he understands time is near. It's time to get out. He would actually welcome it if his purpose is to get out. His purpose is to be saved. So brothers and sisters, no matter what happens in this world, our present spiritual heavenly reality that we saw in 15 verse 2 to 4, it doesn't change. It is our eternal reality. Our spiritual heavenly reality is hidden with Christ in God. Have confidence in your heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished. His call for us is to have that confidence, and with full understanding that his kingdom has already accomplished, We are to go to the ends of the earth to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, always giving God thanksgiving and praise. Now let's just read one passage and we'll finish this sermon with that. Go to Psalm 91. Now Psalm 91 is in the Old Testament. So you must not read it only in terms of how it applies to the physical. Alright? I want you to understand it in a spiritual way. Okay? But in the Old Testament, physical protection was actually God's blessing. But that was Old Testament. But read it in terms of New Testament. So even as you see seven bowls of judgment coming down in this world, God is judging this world and you are living in this world. And let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste of noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will come upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. No, don't take it literally, don't go step on a snake. But understand it in a spiritual way. You are protected. These plagues, these judgments of God is not for you. God does not judge you anymore because He has judged you already in Jesus Christ. So endure with joy, understanding what is true of you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon your church. Even as you judge this world, we are protected from that judgment. Not because we're worthy, not because we're better than non-Christians who are being judged, but because of Jesus Christ. That you have judged us in Him, and with His blood you have cleansed us of all our sins. O Father, even as we experience these judgments physically in this world, let us always understand that it is not judgment for us, but through that suffering and persecutions, we actually come to repentance. Even as we see your judgment, we know that it is because of our sins, because of sins of the world, so that we may repent of our sins. Bless us that these judgments will lead us to repentance. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.